When God forbids certain things in the Ten Commandments, such as the Ninth Commandment, where He forbids bearing false witness against your neighbor, what He does is He takes a particular sin plant, as it were, and He talks about that plant when it's in full flower, when its fruit is full. And so when it comes to the Ninth Commandment, what that particular sin plant looks like in full flower is going into a courtroom, being placed under oath in the name of God, and then intentionally perjuring yourself against another person. But the Bible is also very clear that what is being condemned is the entire plant. In other words, the plant at every stage of growth, the plant before it ever reaches full flower, before it reaches full fruit. Now, if we take and we look at what the Bible tells us about this plant of bearing false witness, and we take it all the way down to the ground, we look at the leaves, we look at the stems, we look at the stalk, and we get down to the ground level, and we go down beneath the ground, and we look at the roots. Basically, what the Bible tells us the root of that plant is what James talks about in James chapter 3 and verse 16. He says, where you have envy and self-seeking, then you have confusion, you have chaos, and every evil thing. This is at the root. So he identifies these two things, envy and self-seeking. And the last one comes first. You'll see it described different ways in the Bible. Sometimes it's called self-seeking. Some translations will call it rivalry. Others will call it selfish ambition. But what it's talking about is a heart that is disconnected from God and is disconnected from how life works. Because when you understand that God is the author of all life, all things flow from Him, every good thing comes from Him, then you understand what James says earlier in his epistle, which is that every good and perfect gift comes from only one place. It comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no changing or variations or shifting shadows. So the nature of every good thing in life is that it's a gift. Now, in God's providence, because He wants us to grow up as His sons and daughters, He brings a lot of things to us immediately. In other words, He uses our faithfulness to Him. He uses our work. He uses our intelligence and creativity. He uses those things. He inspires us in those things. He blesses us in those things. And then He turns around and gives us good gifts. But it doesn't change the fact that every good thing, everything we're receiving, is a gift. That's its nature. The New Testament talks about this too. It says that Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, has received an inheritance. His inheritance is the entire world, heaven and earth. He is the King of heaven and earth. That's His inheritance. But it also says that we inherit in Him, because when we are in Him through faith, then we are co-heirs with Him. Well, what's the nature of an inheritance? The nature of an inheritance is something you grow up into. It is something you walk with. It is something you live consistently with. But it is not something that you can earn. It's not something that you can win. It's not something that you can take. It is something that is given. And so when you see that all of life is this way, it orients your life very directly. Suddenly, even though that you are involved in lots of relationships, you may be married, you may have children, you may have parents, you have friends, you have co-workers, you have all of these different relationships going on, and different things coming your way, trials come into your life, opportunities come into your life, but it orients you because you see that in spite of the complexity, everything is rolling toward you from one source. It's coming to you from God. Even the trials, even the hardships are coming to you from God. Even those are intended as gifts. Because God intends you through these trials and hardships to grow in relation to Him, to grow in blessing, to grow in glory. That's the nature of life. And when you're oriented that way, then you become like Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 5, He says, that he seeks the honor that comes from his Father. Now, that does not mean he's floating around through life disconnected from the real world. Jesus was more engaged with real life than anybody who's ever lived. But what it means is he understands where life comes from. And he understands the nature of every good thing. Everything's coming to him from his Father. And so Jesus was an ambitious man. Now, explain that, because ambition is not necessarily a good word to us. Jesus was, in fact, the most ambitious man who's ever lived. I mean, wanting to become king of heaven and earth, I call that ambition. That's ambitious. That's as ambitious as you can get. But he was ambitious in a different way. He was ambitious for his Father's blessing. He was ambitious for his Father's glory. He was ambitious to do his Father's will. That's what was so different about Jesus. Not that he was ambitious, but how he was ambitious. Because he got it. He understood the true nature of life and where all good things come from. So when you look at Jesus hanging on the cross, and you look at all the chaos that was going on, he's just been through a kangaroo court. He's up on the cross. People are mocking him. Different people are doing different things. Soldiers are casting lot for his clothing. All kinds of, it's just chaos going on around him. Jesus is centered. His focus, his attention is in one place. He understands what is going on here ultimately is between my Father and me. He understands that. He gets that. Now, that's the way we're supposed to be oriented. That makes us ambitious in the right way. It makes us seeking glory in the right way. We're supposed to seek glory. Glory is good. But we're supposed to seek it from the Father. We get it by being ambitious for His will, His glory, His blessing. And that's an entirely different thing than the normal forms of ambition we see. When we lose this orientation, then we become oriented on a horizontal plane. Life becomes a zero-sum game if we lose the fact that every good thing comes from God and He's in control of every good thing. We begin to compare. We begin to look sideways. And what do we see? We see other people. And more glory for them means less glory for me. More blessing for them means less blessing for me. A promotion for this guy means I don't get it. You know, life becomes this way. That's what James is talking about when he talks about self-seeking. You suddenly, life becomes a matter of what you can win, what you can take, what you can manipulate, and so forth. And you're in competition with those around you. Now, you can make a certain peace with certain others because somehow you have a symbiotic kind of a relationship one way or another. You can scratch one another's back for a time. But essentially, life becomes a competition. And that's what James is saying. He says, when you have this kind of self-seeking, when you have that view of life, it produces rivalry, manipulation, different forms of lying. Okay? That's where the lying plant comes in. That's where the bearing false witness plant comes in. And as you, long before you get to perjury, you have things like slander, you have things like gossip. Okay? Those are the first manifestations of the pant, because you have to compete with people. You have to compete. You have to make sure your rivals are diminished. You have to make sure that you increase the number of people who are in your little circle, and you always have to be wary. That's the kind of thing that leads to slander, it leads to gossip, and it leads to flattery. All three of which are forms of manipulating other people within your orbit to be in your orbit as opposed to somebody else's orbit. Okay? And now once you start understanding it that way, you can see how much of life in a fallen world this really drives. A tremendous amount. Slander. Let's talk about that. Now, slander involves a falsehood. If there's not a falsehood in it, then it's not slander. So slander involves telling a falsehood, or at least a partial falsehood, about somebody else in order to diminish them in the person you're talking to's eyes. Okay, so that they are distanced from the person you're talking about and drawn closer to you. And with all of these, with slander, with gossip and with flattery, there is a sense of intimacy that is very attractive. It says in Proverbs that the words of a talebearer are like dainty morsels. They're like, it's like the best little nibbly food that you can imagine. And we want to swallow it, and so it tastes really good, it feels really good, and it goes down deep. And so there's something about this idea of being brought into a conference. Now you have secret knowledge, maybe slander, maybe gossip, maybe flattery. There's something about that secrecy, and that you're in this little club now, that is very, very intoxicating to us as fallen people. It should repulse us. But it doesn't. That's not the way it works. So slander involves a falsehood. Gossip is more subtle. And this is something that Christians really struggle to understand. What exactly is gossip? And of course, we want to apply some kind of a mathematical formula to it. So we know it. Here's the formula. Gossip equals MC squared. Okay, and there's the formula, and then you know exactly what it is. It doesn't work that way. It's a matter of wisdom and folly, and because of that, Christians tend to be confused. You tend to have Christians who are in constant fear that everything is gossip, and so they don't say anything about anything to anybody, because it's gossip, or it could be gossip. And then you have others where nothing qualifies as gossip. One of the things that the gossip is often confused with is hearsay. I've heard Christians before say that, well, this isn't gossip because it's not hearsay. In other words, I witnessed the event, and therefore it's not gossip. Gossip and hearsay have absolutely nothing to do with one another. Gossip may be hearsay, it may not be hearsay. Hearsay is a legal category. Right? People throw it around all the time, but it's a legal category under the rules of evidence. It basically means secondhand information. Whereas what the Bible calls gossip, or a better word to use, is talebearing. When the Bible calls talebearing, may or may not involve firsthand information. Hearsay governs the admissibility of evidence in court. It has to do with the ability to test the reliability of the information. With secondhand information, you can't test its reliability because the witness on the stand, the source of the witness on the stand is not the source of the information. You try to test the reliability, go, well, that's just what I heard. You don't have the horse's mouth, so to speak, on the witness stand to test it. That's what hearsay is dealing with. That's not what gossip is dealing with, or talebearing. The essence of gossip or talebearing is this: telling the truth, or at least what you believe to be the truth, not for a righteous purpose, but for the unrighteous purpose of negatively affecting the hearer's opinion of another person. Okay? So gossip really means telling the truth, or what you believe to be the truth, to another person, not for any righteous purpose, but for the purpose of diminishing a third person in that person's eyes. Okay? In other words, it's a self-seeking reason. You want to distance the hearer from the third person. You want to manipulate them and pull them closer to you. So, like so many other things in the Bible, it gets down to your motives and to the context. And we go, we don't like that. That's messy. If you leave it messy like that, then you're going to have Christians who are going to mess this up. We got to have a black and white rule. Well, you know what? God wants us to grow up. Growing up means learning how to use wisdom and learning the difference between wisdom and folly. And a lot of times it comes down to motives. And so we have to grow up when it comes to gossip. But the thing is, what we don't want to do is to have this self-seeking attitude that sees life as a matter of competition with other people and how we can manipulate. When we come into a room, we immediately begin to calculate who's got the best hand in the room. What kind of hand have I been dealt here? You know, whether you're competing in terms of intelligence, popularity, talent, looks, beauty, and so forth. in our fallenness, we come into a room and we start looking at our hand and we start gauging the hand of everybody else. And depending on how our hand is, we may feel great or we may feel horrible. And this turns life into a roller coaster. We go to a party. Young people, you may go to a party. And you may go to that party, you feel great. I'm the life of the party because I've got the best hand in the room. Or I've got one of the best hands in the room. Okay? Or you go to a party and you feel awful because you go, my hand is way, way down the list compared to the others. Jesus is saying to you, get out of the game. Get out of that game. That's not the way life is. God has made you just the way you are. You're not dependent on your competition with others. Life depends on you walking with God, trusting in Him, and being faithful to Him. But if you engage in rivalry and this kind of self-seeking, then you're going to find yourself wanting to manipulate, having a desire to control other people's loyalties, their affections, and their opinions to suit your own selfish agenda. And now you're on the road to slander, to gossip, tale-bearing, and to flattering other people to draw them into your orbit of influence. Jesus says, get out of that game. Eventually, that is the game, that is the plant that leads you toward various forms of bearing false witness against your neighbor. So you see just how deeply and widely this verse applies to our lives. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.